pagans have attempted to turn what should be a Christ-centered festival into a pagan ritual. And our not too soon to be rid of governor has decided to start the new year in this way, attacking God's holy institution of marriage. He has written a letter to every newspaper in Maryland urging them to include on their weddings and engagements page, that page where they announce engagements and weddings, to include what he calls homosexual marriages that are nothing but a sham and a counterfeit and a farce to even be called marriages. Evil never takes a holiday. And for you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we were to focus on all the evil that's taking place in just the state of Maryland, let alone what's taking place in the larger culture of our whole nation and in the whole world, we could very easily become dismayed and discouraged and ultimately demoralized from the task that Christ has given us here in this world. And God's Word tells us that we're not to ignore what's happening. We're not to ignore the evil. As a matter of fact, we're to speak out against the evil in our society. But that must not be our focus as followers of Jesus Christ. Our focus, instead of being on the evil that's taking place in the world around us, our focus is to be on our Lord and Master and on the mission that He has given us here on earth. Last Sunday, we began to look at that mission in this new series of sermons called Till He Comes, the series of commandments that Jesus has given us to do until He returns. Last week, we looked at the fact that Christ has given every one of us who placed our faith in Him, He's given us an assignment, a task here on earth. And He's given us resources by which we are to carry out that mission here on earth. He's entrusted us as stewards, that is, we don't own these things, we're entrusted to manage these things. He's given us time, He's given us treasure, He's given us gifts and talents and abilities, and those of us who are parents, He has given us children, and He's charged us with the responsibility of being stewards of what belongs to Him as we carry out His mission for us on this planet. His command that we studied last week is very clear to us: occupy till I come. In other words, do the business of building the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ by making disciples, leading people to faith in Christ, cultivating them and strengthening them in their understanding of the Christian faith. If you are a Christian here this morning, your life has a mission. Your life has a purpose. It has a direction. And Christ has given us very clear instructions as to what that direction is to be. This morning, I'd like to examine a second command that He has given to us to do till He comes, till He returns, and that is the Lord's Supper, what we commonly call communion, that we're going to be celebrating at the end of the service this morning. If you have your bulletin, you'll see inside is a bulletin insert with the four passages in the Bible that record Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And the first is from Matthew 26, and I'm just going to read all four of these back to back. And I've printed all four of them there to save you the struggle of shuffling from one end of the Bible to the other, because we want to compare what these four passages teach about the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And Mark 14 records the same scene in the upper room. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Luke 22 records the same incident. And Luke 22, verse 15 says, "Then He said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Then the Apostle Paul, given inspiration by God to see and understand what took place in that upper room, recorded these words in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And this is one of those till he comes commands that Christ has given to us, that we are to participate and celebrate in the Lord's Supper. If we were to summarize what all four of these passages are saying about the Lord's Supper, there are three things that are clearly being said. It is a celebration in the present, remembering the past, with a focus on the future. It's celebration in the present. That is, we are to do this on a regular basis. Our tradition at Cornerstone is on the first Sunday of each month, we partake of the Lord's table. Other traditions do it at different times, and that's fine, but it's done to be done regularly in the present. And the focus is to remember in the past what Jesus Christ has done for us. Like I shared with the kids here this morning, it's a snapshot, in a sense, of Christ's death on the cross, his burial for us, and his resurrection. But one of the aspects that's often ignored in the Lord's table is its focus on the future. Did you notice in all four passages, it is mentioned the future celebration that Christ is going to have with his church? Back in Matthew 26 and verse 29, Jesus said, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you, new with you in my Father's kingdom. So Jesus is saying, I am not going to touch the fruit of the vine at all for the several thousand years between when he departed from this earth, when he celebrated the Lord's Supper there with his disciples, until he does, when he comes in his kingdom. Mark's account records just about the same words in the very last verse of his account. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And Luke considers this fact so important that he records it twice. In verse 16, he says, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. In verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then Paul, in the very last phrase, reminds us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of him till he comes. So that the Lord's Supper, in a sense, points us towards the second advent of Jesus Christ. Last month, we just celebrated his first advent, remembering his first coming to this world. Well, he is coming again. And the Lord's table points to that second advent and reminds us that he is coming again, and we want to be prepared for his second coming. It's an event in the present, remembering the past with a focus on the future. Now, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? And this is where a great deal of disagreement and misunderstanding occurs among believers. And so this morning I wanted to study in detail what the Scripture says so that we clearly understand what Jesus is communicating. Look at Luke chapter 22, the very first verse there in Luke's record. He said to them, With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord's Supper that we celebrate is a reminder that Jesus was the Passover lamb, and that Jesus fulfilled all that was involved in the Passover lamb. We're going to talk about a little more in just a moment. But before we get there, I want us to look at the phrase that occurs in all four accounts. In all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, Jesus says, This is my body. In all four accounts, Jesus also says, This is my blood. Or this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And those two phrases, this is my body, this is my blood, have caused a great deal of misunderstanding among Christians. One of the mistaken ideas is that when Jesus was offering them the cup, when he said those words, the cup was originally wine, it was filled with wine, and he's passing it to his disciples, but when Jesus said the words, this is my blood, that miraculously the wine in that cup was transformed into his actual blood. And that it was his blood that was drunk by the disciples. Now that's a mistaken idea because of this fact. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God in everything that he did. There was not one thing Jesus did in his life, not one thought he had, not one word he said, not one action he did that disobeyed or broke God's law. God's law is very clear regarding the drinking of blood. I've printed it there in your bulletin. Leviticus 17 and verse 14 says, regarding blood, "For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off or shall be executed." God made it very clear for the Jews they were to never drink or eat the blood of any animal, or certainly not of any human being. And Jesus would have been violating God's law if he was communicating to his disciples that they were physically drinking his blood when he passed the cup to them. In a similar manner, when Jesus communicated to his disciples as he passed the bread and he said, "This is my body," if he was communicating to them that they were actually eating his flesh, what would Jesus have been doing was violating another commandment of God, recorded in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, that human flesh was never to be consumed by the people of God. Jesus was not disobeying God. Jesus was not breaking God's law, nor was he encouraging his disciples to break God's law at all. So what is it that Jesus was communicating when he said to his disciples? It seems very clear to most of us when he says, "This is my body and this is my blood," that he's saying, "This piece of bread is my body and this cup is my blood." What was he communicating if he was not breaking the law of God? We need to understand the context in which Jesus was inaugurating this Lord's Supper. Remember back at Luke chapter 22, verse 15, he said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." A good Jew of that day would immediately know what he was talking about. You see, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt in that great Exodus, on that last night there in Egypt, God gave the people very clear instructions. They were to take a spotless lamb, pure and blemishless lamb. They were to sacrifice that lamb, and they were to pour the entire blood of that lamb into a bowl. And they were to take a hyssop and take the blood of that lamb, and they were to put it over the top of the door and on the side of the doorposts of their home. And if they did that, the angel of death that was going to march through Egypt and kill all the firstborn in every household, when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorposts and over the door, he would pass over that house. He would spare that house from the death that he was bringing upon the rest of the homes in Egypt. And so the people of God had a very, very vivid picture for them that the blood of this lamb was going to protect their home from the angel of death on that night. And God gave instructions to his people that from that point in time in Egypt, when they left Egypt, every year on that same night, that same exact point in time in the year, they were to celebrate the Passover. They were to remember what God did in the past, releasing them from Egypt. They were to remember how the blood of the Lamb shed for them protected their household from the angel of death. So as Jesus gathered with his disciples, what they had done before this meal is that they had taken a spotless lamb without a blemish. They had gone into the temple in Jerusalem. They had presented that lamb to the priest. And the priest had taken that lamb and he had slit his throat and drained the entire blood of that lamb on the altar as a payment, as atonement for their sins. And then the priest would have taken that slain lamb and delivered it back to the worshiper. And the worshiper would take that lamb home and roast it completely, and then serve it up as a meal for his family. Josephus tells us that one lamb would at least serve 10 people. And so if you had a small family of 2 or 3, you would gather your friends or neighbors or your extended family, and you would have a feast. And in that feast, your task was to completely consume that lamb. No meat, no part of it except the bones were to be left at the end of the Passover feast. And Jesus says to his disciples, "I want to have this Passover meal with you. I've longed to have this Passover meal with you." And so they were in the midst of this Passover meal, consuming this lamb that had been slain, whose blood had just been spilled in the temple. And they all knew this, and it was very clear to them what they were doing. It was in the context of that that Jesus spoke these words, "This is my body. This is my blood." That phrase, "this is a very important phrase to understand. I'll teach you a little Greek this morning. You can go out of here and say, "Boy, I learned some New Testament Greek in church this morning." That phrase, "this is 2 Greek words. Tuto estin. Tuto estin means this is. And when Jesus used that phrase, tuto estin, it's a similar way in which that phrase is used throughout the New Testament. If you have your bulletin insert, just turn it over to the back side. And there I've printed just 10 examples. There's many more than 10. And if you're interested in doing some more research, I've set some copies of the larger number of passages on the information table. But this phrase, this is used throughout the New Testament as a pointer, frequently as a pointer indicating the present reality Scripture is speaking about is a fulfillment of a specific certain Old Testament prophecy. Let's look at the first example there. The Gospel of Matthew, the writer of Matthew, is speaking about John the Baptist. And he says, "For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" That's very interesting. You have to ask, whenever you encounter the word "this" in English, what does it refer to? What does it point back to? It is a pronoun. It points back to a specific thing. In this passage, Matthew 3:3, the "this" refers to John the Baptist. So you could take the word "this" out and replace it with John the Baptist. "For John the Baptist is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." So when an Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled, the New Testament often uses this phrase, this formula, "this is that which the Old Testament spoke about." There's many other examples here. I can't take time to look at all of them. But let me just show you one more at the bottom of the page there, Acts 2 and verse 16. This was on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came and descended upon the people of God in a powerful way like never before. There was tongues of fire over the disciples there in Jerusalem, and the disciples had been given a supernatural ability to speak a human language that they had never learned. And in those human languages, they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who had gathered there in Jerusalem on that day, a miracle unrepeated in the history of the church. And the people who heard those languages realized they were hearing the gospel in their own language from people who had never spoken their language before, and they realized there was a miracle. But the people who did not speak those languages thought, "Those guys are babbling. They're drunk. This is crazy." And so Peter stood up in the midst of that, and he explained what was happening. And this is how he explained it. His introduction of words is Acts 2:16. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." We have to ask the question, what does the "this" refer to? The "this" clearly refers to the miracle that was taking place there in Jerusalem. The flame of fire over the heads of all the disciples' supernatural ability to speak a language they had never studied and proclaim the gospel. Those events, those miracles on the day of Pentecost is what this refers to. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. An Old Testament prophecy, and he goes on to quote the Old Testament prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in time in the New Testament, and the formula tuto estin, this is used again and again throughout the New Testament. So we come back to what Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples. And when Jesus says, "This is my body," when Jesus said, "This is my blood," he was using the exact same formula. And we have to ask, what does the "this" refer to in Jesus' statement, "This is my body, this is my blood"? The "this" in both cases refers to the Passover meal that they were eating together. As they consumed this lamb, it was very vivid in their minds. This lamb had been slain. Its blood had been spilled in the temple as a pardon, as a payment, as an atonement for their sins. They were very aware of that. And Jesus was saying, "I am fulfilling the Passover." The Passover lamb that has been for thousands of years celebrated by the Jews is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist is the one who, as he saw Jesus coming to the Jordan River, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He recognized that Jesus was the Passover lamb. And Jesus' disciples understood there in that upper room very clearly. Jesus was making a connection between that meal, the Passover meal they were eating, and himself, the Passover lamb. That as the lamb's blood was shed in the temple as an atonement for their sins, so he was going to die on the cross. His blood was going to be shed as an atonement for their sins. As the Passover lamb was consumed by them and completely consumed by them in the Passover meal, so his brutalization and his beating and his suffering on the cross in his body was to pay, was to atone for all of our sins. When Jesus said, "Tuto estin, my body, tuto estin, my blood," he understood that they comprehended he was the fulfillment of the Passover meal that they were partaking of. And so as Jesus left us this ceremony, this Lord's Supper, in which to remember His death on the cross, He wants us as well to understand that His body broken for us is remembered in this bread. This is bread, physical bread. It does not change its form. But it is a reminder to us of what Jesus suffered and died on the cross for us. His blood, as He said repeatedly through the passages we've read, His blood is the new covenant in his blood. The old covenant was a covenant that they understood very clearly. You have to bring an animal. You have to sacrifice this animal. This animal pays for, atones for your sin. The next time you sin, you got to bring another animal. The next time after that you sin, you bring another animal. For the rest of your life, you're going to be bringing and sacrificing animals under the old covenant. We don't do that today, and there's only one reason we don't. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when He cried, "It is finished," He completely paid for all of our sins. There's no sin unpaid for in His death on the cross. All the sins past, all the sins present, all the sins of the future. His one sacrifice, once for all, is all that is required. And Jesus would have us partake of the Lord's table this morning to remember what He has done for us in the past, but also to look forward, you see, because this is, in a sense, not only a reminder of the past, this is an invitation to the future as well. We don't have time to look at the whole passage, but I encourage you to read it on your own. Revelation 19 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you notice that each time Jesus spoke of, each account of Jesus is speaking about the Lord's Supper, He said, this points to the future. This I will drink anew with you in the kingdom. That there is a celebration coming that this is an invitation to. And that celebration is described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so the story of the gospel that begins with a tragic death, a crucifixion of the only perfect man who ever lived, ends with the most spectacular wedding celebration that has ever been or ever will be, the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. In communion, as we partake here, we remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back, and when He does, there's going to be a tremendous wedding celebration as His people, spoken of as His bride, are united to Him forever. We will worship Him there. We will celebrate Him. We will extol Him. We will sing His praises. We will boast of Him. It will be the complete fulfillment of every longing in our heart, and every desire that we have ever had that is of God will be fulfilled in that celebration on that day. Mark Buchanan, in his recent book, Things Unseen, puts it this way. Our deepest instinct is heaven. Heaven is the ache in our bones, the splinter in our heart, like the whisper of faraway waves we hear crashing in the whirls of a conch shell. The music of heaven echoes, faint, elusive, haunting, beneath and within our daily routines. There you are, standing at a window, watching oak leaves flutter down from dark boughs. And without warning, your whole body fills with a longing for something you cannot name. Something you've lost but never had. Something that you're nostalgic for, yet you don't remember. You sense a joy so huge it breaks you, a sorrow so deep it cleanses. Or in line at a store one day, you turn and look at a child who doesn't notice you. The skin on her face curves down flushed and smooth along her cheekbones, creases into delicate folds at her eyes. There's a wild hope in those eyes, and her beauty pierces you in a way you don't understand. Or you listen to Ralph Vaughan Williams, The Lark Ascending, and somehow it's both laughter and mourning, spring and winter, homecoming and exile. It makes you feel supple and playful and young, and yet old with brittle bones and trembling hands, and you wonder, how can this be? This is how you want to go home. The instinct for heaven is just that, it's homesickness, ancient as night, urgent as daybreak. All your longings for the place you grew up, for the taste of raspberry tarts that your mother once pulled hot from the oven, for that bend in the river where your father took you fishing as a child, where the water was dark and swirling and the caddis flies hovered in the deep shade. All these longings are a homesickness, a wanting in full what all these things only hint at, only prick you with. These are the things that conjure in our emotions, the things unseen. We were made for eternity, and God has set eternity in our hearts. And if we were to take even the best day of all in our life and we were to assemble all the good things that we could possibly have in one day, it would not match one second, not one second, in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at that great wedding celebration. And so today, let us celebrate the Lord's Supper, the elements we partake of, remembering His death, His burial, and His resurrection for us. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we also look forward to that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we want to express in partaking these elements this morning our longing for Him, our longing for heaven, our longing for our true home. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You did not leave us in this world without hope. You are our hope. And the good news that You are returning to this earth fills us with hope and joy. As we partake of these elements, fill us with that joy and that hope, that as we begin this new year, we might live for You, that we might live in the eager expectation of Your soon second advent. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.